The title of this sermon is Why God's Laws Are Good. Why are God's laws good? When Christ returns, rules this earth for 1,000 years, he'll bring many positive changes to this earth. But the earth will be on the edge of destruction at that time. The greatest war humanity has ever had will just be over. Cities, many cities will be destroyed. They have to be rebuilt. And there'll be ravages of war all over the earth. But people will begin to live in peace and harmony after Christ comes back to the earth. And everyone will experience the benefits of good government. In this age, we have a lot of bad government, including even this nation. So today I want to talk about why God's law is good. But first we need to see the end result of going the way contrary to God's law. So turn to Revelation 6, if you will. Revelation 6 and verse 8. Revelation 6 and verse 8. This is in the Great Tribulation, which is going to be the last 3.5 years before Christ returns. Part of the Great Tribulation has to do with a lot of persecution of Israel, war against Israel. I'll talk about that in a minute. But right now I wanted to look at verse 8, in which it said, "So I looked and behold a pale horse, on him was in the name of him who sat on it was death. Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth. To kill was sword, hunger, death, and by beasts of the earth." Now, the earth has a population now of a little over 7 billion, so a fourth of that is not quite 2 billion people. You know, we get excited, the news is, people get very excited when they see the deaths of a few people. In tragedies, we hear about ISIS killing a few, but beheading a few, and maybe there are even thousands die in an occasion, but this says billions will die, and that's just into the tribulation. It's not over yet. Turn to Revelation 9. Revelation 9, verse 18. This gets into the day of the Lord, and that's the last year before Christ returns, where God is beginning to intervene in the affairs of men. And here's this huge army, 200 million man army, waging war, probably against the beast power. And it says in verse 18, "By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed." A third of mankind. "The fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouths." Talking about this army. Talking about weapons of war. Killing people. A third of mankind. So that's at least another 2 billion. So we got 4 billion dead on the earth, right? Majority of earth's population. And as I said, if you have a few dead, people get alarmed. If you have that many dead, it's a huge problem, huge problem. A lot of disease is spread from there. It's a huge problem to even bury them. A lot of open graves and using the huge machinery to bury all those people, probably. Or the people who are left. Then turn to Revelation 19. But there are still armies on the earth, still waging war, and if Christ hadn't returned, they would kill each other off, and there'd be nobody living. Revelation 19, verse 11, says, "I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God.'" This is Christ returning to fight against the armies that are fighting against him. but he has to have a cleanup crew. Can't just leave all those bodies out there, and so the birds of the air are going to come and clean them up. And it doesn't say how many die. But it says in verse 21, the rest, talking about the people who are fighting against Christ, were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with the flesh. So many more die when Christ returns in an effort to stop mankind from committing genocide. That's the result of living contrary to God's laws. So that's where it's going to bring mankind to the verge of genocide. What about Israel? Turn to Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13 in the Old Testament. Right before the last book. Next to the last book. Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13, verse 8. It's talking about the end time for Israel. Shall come to pass in all the land, said the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die. Two-thirds of Israel. Well, I looked on the internet, and there are approximately 500 million Israelites. There are probably more than that, but that was my estimate. So if two-thirds of that die, that's 300 million die. Israelites will die, in addition to the others that are mentioned. And two-thirds in it will die, but one-third shall be left in it, in verse 9, but they're not going to have an easy time. I'll bring the one-third to the fire, refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested, and they'll call on my name, and I'll answer them. I'll say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. So, God will bring some good out of this. It's probably the worst thing that could ever happen to mankind, and God's going to bring some good out of it. God is able to do that. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 8. Jeremiah 31 verse 8. God is bringing Israel, the remnant of Israel, those who haven't died, the remainder of the third who didn't die. Maybe a tenth of the population of modern day Israel. Jeremiah 31 verse 8. Behold, I'll bring them from the north country, gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and the one who labors with child together. So they're not going to be in very good condition, are they? Most of them probably will be lame. And so a great throng will return. There'll still be several million Israelites. They shall come with weeping. No kidding. And with supplications I'll lead them. And I'll cause them to walk by the river of the waters in straight way in which they shall not stumble from a father to the Israel, to Israel. Ephraim is my firstborn. God's not going to forget Israel, but he's going to lead them through some very difficult times. Those times are ahead of us. I hope that none of us have to go through that. Now turn to Ezekiel 36. Jeremiah, Lamentations in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. And I said God is going to bring something good out of this. And here it is. Ezekiel 36 verse 24. I'll take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. And I'll sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean. He's going to forgive them for their sins because they're going to have a repentant attitude. And that's the main thing that God is going to bring out of this. Israel is going to repent. Finally, I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you. God only does that if we repent of our sins and we're forgiven and baptized. So God's going to put His Holy Spirit in Israel, in a repentant Israel. And what's the result of that going to be? It says, I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. You'll keep my judgments and do them. Finally, Israel is going to obey God, keep His laws. They'll want to. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It helps us to want to keep God's laws. You shall dwell in the land I gave your fathers. You shall be my people and I'll be your God. I'll deliver you from all your uncleanness. I'll call for the grain, multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I'll multiply the fruit of your trees and increase your fields so that you never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Never again. Then you'll remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. See, that's where it comes to, doesn't it? When we see our own sins, then we loathe ourselves. We don't loathe somebody else. We loathe ourselves. So God's going to bring some good about that. Israel is going to repent. Not all of Israel, because most of them will be dead. But the ones who are alive will repent. Now, some today say that the Ten Commandments are outmoded, no longer required of Christians. I mean, some professing Christians say that. Some ministers say that. Here's a well-known TV mogul, Ted Turner, and this is what he said about the Ten Commandments. He said the Ten Commandments are obsolete. We're living with outmoded rules. The rules we're living under are the Ten Commandments, and I bet nobody here even pays much attention to them, because they're too old. When Moses went up on the mountain, there were no nuclear weapons. That's true. There was no poverty. No, that's not true. There's always been poverty. Probably more then than there is now. Today, the Ten Commandments wouldn't go over. Nobody around likes to be commanded. Ten Commandments are out, right? That's what Ted Turner says, and he's a millionaire. TV mogul, so a lot of people listen to him. But he doesn't know what he's talking about. There was a survey conducted by George Barna, who conducts a lot of surveys about Christian values over this nation. It's always very interesting what he learns. And this was what he came down to. He said, Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. Love to have the Bible. Just like the Ten Commandments, you know. We'd love to have a plaque of the Ten Commandments on the Capitol grounds. That'd be wonderful to see that. But, I mean, wouldn't want to actually keep them, you know. Just kind of for view and superstition. If we got it there, we think God's on our side. It's like we have a Bible in our house, maybe God's with us, you know. Most families have several Bibles. I know we do. That doesn't make us good, does it? Said, how bad is it? How bad is the biblical illiterateness in this nation? Fewer than half of adults can name the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and who is it? Got three out of four, yeah. Can never remember that guy's name. Many Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples. Probably can name Judas. And 60% of Americans can't even name five of the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine that? But no wonder they don't keep them. They don't know what they are. As Hosea said, there's no knowledge of God in the land. And that's true. Here we are, a professing Christian nation, and don't even know that much about the Bible. That's a shame, isn't it? Now, some people write into us and you know, have a lot of disagreement with us about keeping the commandments, especially the Sabbath day. So I wanted to go over three scriptures that people use to justify not having to keep God's commandments anymore. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. It says, "For he himself," talking about Christ, "is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." He's talking here about the Jews and the Gentiles. You know, they used to have with the temple, there was a wall there that separated where the Gentiles could go and where the Jews could go worship. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments." Did Jesus Christ abolish the law of commandments? Is that what it says? That's what it says here in the Bible, doesn't it? And so some people use that to say, we no longer have to keep the commandments. That's what it says right here. He abolished them. "Contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from thus two, thus making peace." Well, this is what sometimes Bible commentaries are helpful in explaining the Bible. Now, we know from reading other scripture in the Bible that Ten Commandments are enforced today, right, for Christians. And then Jesus Christ was asking, you know, what can I do to have eternal life? He said, keep the commandments. And he named several of them, several of the Ten Commandments. So we know they're enforced. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's pretty direct and clear. But this says the law of commandments contained in ordinances has been done away with. Well, this is what Barnes notes, which is a commentary, Bible commentary, had a good comment about this. It says, this does not refer to the moral law, talking about Ten Commandments, which was not the cause of the alienation. Well, Ten Commandments didn't cause alienation between the Jews and the Gentiles, that's for sure. And which was not abolished by the death of Christ, but to the laws commanding sacrifices and so forth. See, he had it down pretty well. He said these were abolished by the great sacrifice of the Redeemer. And so he had that right. So that doesn't say that we shouldn't keep the Ten Commandments, does it? You know, even the fellow who wrote Barnes' notes believes that. How about Colossians 2? We're here, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 2. Well, let's start at verse 13. "And you being dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So Jesus Christ has forgiven us all trespasses. We don't have to do anything, right? "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements." Well, that's the Ten Commandments, isn't it? "That was against us, which was contrary to us." See, if you lie, then it's contrary to you, right? You receive a penalty. "That was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Is that what it was? Did Jesus Christ nail the law to the cross? Well, I happen to have a Bible with a center reference, and it's helpful. And it says, instead of handwriting of requirements, it should say certificate of debt. Well, how about that? It makes it a little more clear then. Jesus Christ wiped out the certificate of debt that we had. What's that debt? From sin. Right? Sin, wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. That's the certificate of debt that Jesus Christ wiped out. So if we repent of our sins, we can be forgiven and have an opportunity for eternal life. But it doesn't mean that the commandments are still not valid. How about Hebrews? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. This is all I'm going to do. I mean, there are a lot of scriptures that people use as justification for not keeping the commandments. Hebrews 8 verse 7. Hebrews 8 verse 7 talks about the new covenant. For if that first covenant had been faultless, so there's something wrong with the old covenant, right? No place would have been sought for a second, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Remember, that's when they gave them the Ten Commandments. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. And here we go into the next verse, which basically explains why we should keep the commandments and how we're able to. For this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind, write them on their hearts. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And so that's what it is, right? He's going to write his laws on our hearts. He's not going to do away with the law. He's going to write it on our hearts. When we receive the Holy Spirit, you know, we no longer want to break God's laws. We no longer want to do something that's not pleasing to God. And so, when the children of Israel, who are remaining, that remainder of the one-third who comes out of all the countries where they've been taken captive, and God brings them back to the Middle East in a land that's going to be like the Garden of Eden. I'll get to that in a minute. But they'll be changed because they'll be repenting. God will write their laws, write his laws in their hearts, Ten Commandments and other laws. They'll want to understand God's ways. They'll want to obey him. God's law will be the foundation for his government and his kingdom. Turn to Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. What's that mean? It means his government is going to be number one. Jesus Christ is going to be King of kings and Lord of lords. The Bible says that means he's going to be ruling the world, all the governments of the world, all the nations of the world, and shall be exalted above the hills, even the small nations, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. Whoa, not done away with, was it? When Christ returns, he's going to teach people the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Why is he going to do that? Because they don't know what it is. You don't even know what it is in this country, let alone someplace like China or India or Middle East, the Islamic state. Don't know God's law. So that's going to happen. You know, God's laws have been in effect, and that's something else. They think that Sabbath day was only in effect, you know, after the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. But that's not the case. Sabbath day has been in effect since creation week. Genesis 2, verse 2. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. God blessed the seventh day. By resting, he blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. Something a lot of people overlook. What does that mean, sanctify? It's a religious term, right? It means he set apart for holy use. God set it apart. He made the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, holy. He didn't make the first day of the week holy. He made the seventh day holy. God can't make a time holy. People can't make a time holy. Only God can. And so, God made the Sabbath day from Creation Week. Been around for a long time. And so it predates the Ten Commandments, predates the Old Covenant. It's always been enforced and always will be, as long as there are human beings. Abraham kept God's laws. Turn to Genesis 26, still in Genesis. Genesis 26, verse 4. Genesis 26, verse 4. God's saying that he's going to bless Abraham. So I'll make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. Give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why is that? Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments. Think Abraham kept the Sabbath? I bet he did, you know. My commandments, my statutes, my laws. Abraham obeyed God, didn't he? God's laws were in effect from creation. Let's go back to Genesis 4. Genesis 4. We see a little problem here between Cain and Abel, brothers. Genesis 4, verse 3, in the process of time. You know, look that up in Bible Helps, concordances and so forth, and it seems like that's perhaps at the end of the harvest here. So maybe it was the Feast of Tabernacles, something like that. Process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. That wasn't a bad thing, was it? Good thing to do. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, their fat. See, Cain was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd. Well, maybe Cain didn't have any sheep. I don't know. But the problem was with the attitude and with the offering, type of offering that he brought. It says in verse 4, the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Well, Cain had wanted God's approval, but he didn't get it. Why is that? God didn't give him any instructions. Didn't say anything. Just happened to be the end of the harvest time, and they decided to bring God an offering. Is that how it worked out? No, God gave them instructions, just like he gives us instructions on when to bring him an offering, about how to worship him. God has always done that. And God is not a respecter of persons, says that. So the problem was with Cain. And so here at verse 6, we hear a very unusual circumstance here. You know, we talk about people getting counseling and so forth and so on. And God was the counselor here. God said to Cain, why are you angry? You know, that was a good starting point, wasn't it? Why was he angry? Was he angry because he brought fruit and he shouldn't have? Was he angry because Abel brought something and was approved? Was he angry because God didn't give him instructions? No. Well, he was angry because he brought it with a bad attitude. Not the proper attitude, not the proper respect toward God that he should have had. And so he says, why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? That's all God expects for us, right? We do well, we'll be accepted. He said, and if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. Sin lies at the door. So sin was extant back then, wasn't it? It was a sin for Cain to kill Abel, wasn't it? That was murder. That was not written on tables of stone until many years later. But it was still a sin very early. So God's laws have always been there. They just have not been set on stone until Moses' day. and they're for our good. They help humanity live in peace and harmony. That God's laws will be the basis for his government. Turn to Revelation 20. What part are we going to have in that? What part are we going to have in teaching God's laws? Or if any? Does it matter if we know them? Does it matter if we do them? Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's what we're hoping for, right? When Christ returns, dead in Christ will be raised, changed into spirit beings. And those of us, those who are alive when Christ returns, be changed in spirit. Those who are following him. And it says in verse 6, to continue on, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Oh. So we're going to be ruling with Jesus Christ during that first 1,000 years. Kind of an important thing, isn't it? Turn to Isaiah 11, if you will. Isaiah 11, verse 6. Isaiah 11, verse 6. Isaiah 11, verse 6. Talking about a time in the future when Christ has returned to this earth. The wolf shall draw with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Amazing, right? Wouldn't think of that today. The cow and the bear shall graze. Young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. So lions are not going to be meat eaters in God's kingdom. Predators are not going to do that. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. That's amazing. It would make most women squeamish. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, we're going from a time right now to when there's no knowledge of God in the land, and this is Israel. And there are other countries around the world that have less knowledge of God than we do. To a time when the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. It's pretty deep, right? It's going to be a big transformation. There's got to be a lot of teaching about God's ways and God's laws. God's going to use us to do that. Isaiah 30, verse 20. Isaiah 30, verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, and he certainly will in bringing them through the tribulation, Israel, and there won't be a third of them that will survive, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. You know, you don't see that today, do you? You can't hardly find God's truth. I mean, there are a lot of people, a lot of groups that preach and so forth about God, but you don't hear very much of God's truth. Just got a letter from somebody yesterday, was sent to me to respond to, and in it the individual said that they'd seen our video on the two witnesses, and we never did answer who the two witnesses were going to be. And that they'd seen this other video, and he did. He answered who they were. Said who they were, and wanted me to look at it and let him know. I don't have anything better to do than listen to somebody's video. So I did. It was about 50 minutes long. And conclusion he came to was that these two witnesses were Moses and Elijah. Literally, Moses and Elijah. So Elijah had never died. He went to heaven. And Moses, when he died, Satan wanted his body, but Michael came and made sure he took it back to heaven with him so he wouldn't get it. And so they're going to come back again before Christ returns, and there'll be these two witnesses. So, anyway, I gave a little response back. But I didn't think these two people would be the two witnesses. Anyway, so I don't know what's going to happen, but there's a lot of, there's a lot of religious confusion in the world. God has given us wisdom and understanding of His ways. He has. God has given us understanding of His truth. And man, is that precious. And is that rare. I mean, it really is. It really is. Man. Well, how will keeping the Ten Commandments help? Let's turn to Psalms. David wrote a lot about God's law and so forth. Let's read in, I don't think David wrote all of these Psalms, but whoever did was into the law. Psalms chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Psalms chapter 1, verse 2. Psalms chapter 1, verse 2. Well, it says start in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. You know, we're blessed, it says, if our delight is in the law of God. Blessed. God will bless us. Said that we are. And his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night. And sometimes we need to think about that. Meditate upon God's laws. I know we don't do that all the time, but we need to do that sometimes. Just take the Ten Commandments and go down through there and meditate on what the world would be like if God kept that. I mean, if everybody kept that particular commandment. Think of what the world would be like if everybody kept the first commandment. Shall have no other gods before me. You wouldn't have any Muslim religion, wouldn't be any Hindu religion, wouldn't be praying to Buddha, wouldn't be praying to your ancestors, wouldn't believe in reincarnation. You'd know who the true God was. Wouldn't even believe in the Trinity. It's just one commandment. I'll talk about a couple of others here in just a minute. Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord. It doesn't mean you have to be scared to death, but I mean, you have to have a little bit of respect for God, a little reverence for God. That's what it means. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. Not just because we know them. I mean, not very many people know what they are. Even fewer do them. But it says we're blessed, a good understanding, if we have, if we do His commandments. Yeah. So in other words, we can understand God's truth better if we obey His laws, right? That's good. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 165. Psalm 119, 165. It says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. You know, we're going into difficult times in this country. We really are. If we can have peace of mind, great peace in our lives, we love God's law and do what it says. Think of a couple of the commandments I wanted to talk about. One was, there are two commandments that nobody could argue with, against. First is stealing. Think how much better the world would be if there wasn't any stealing. I looked up a few facts, and 5% of the revenue from all businesses, 5% is stolen by employees. 5%. It's a lot. And when you're talking about a $1 trillion-a-year economy, 5% is a lot. And customers steal a lot from businesses. $32 billion a year. And think of all the people who are suffering from identity theft now. That's a big thing coming. 10 million people are suffering from identity theft. $16 billion a year. Could be a lot more than that. This thing with the government pans out. Maybe I'll need to take a crash course in Chinese. I don't know. But a lot. When somebody steals, they steal from you and me because the businesses can't absorb all that loss and theft. They have to increase the price of goods. And so we pay more. And so in a way, people who obey God's law are punished in that way. But it's not going to be that way in God's kingdom, for sure. Just think how nice it would be if you went to anywhere, let's say where a lot of people were gathered together, some kind of a theater or performance of some sort. Just leave your purse on the chair and go back to the bathroom and come back and get it. No, nobody would bother it. Wouldn't that be great peace of mind? Now you have to be careful. Take everything with you. You got to be careful about your computer. You got to have something to protect people from, hacking into your computer and protect you from people using your ID and Social Security number. Protect people from getting money out of the bank. You have to worry about all those things. I remember when I was a kid growing up, of course it was kind of a nice environment, really. Stop and think about it. It was on a farm. It was in Illinois, which is not known for being, really, really honest. A lot of the politicians anyway are not. But anyway, it was a small farm. It was back in the 50s, I guess, in early 60s, 50s, probably late 50s. And we didn't have locks on anything. We didn't have a lock on our house. Whenever we went, probably went to the store on probably Saturday, got groceries and things like that. Didn't lock the house when we were gone. Dad had a garage and he kept all his tools in there and didn't even have the door for the garage. Just a big open thing. He drove his car in. And a tractor and all the equipment with it. He kept a key in the tractor. You might lose the key if you put it in the house. You keep it in the tractor. I remember the first time I ever locked my car. I had to. I was in the Army, and they had a law there on the Army base that if you didn't lock your vehicle, they would fine you. So I started locking my car. And even now, it's something I have to think about, locking up everything. Jeannie was raised, kind of grew up in the city in South St. Louis, and so she's a lot more used to locking things than I was. But that's how it used to be in this country, but it ain't no more, I'll tell you that. Anymore, if you live out in the country and leave your farming equipment and so forth lying around, people back a truck up and haul it off. No kidding. Wouldn't even think of blinking an eye over that. So that's the way it is. Wouldn't it be a lot better if nobody stole? How about lying? See, that's another thing that nobody can argue with. Wouldn't you like to deal with everybody who told you the truth? I mean, would you like to deal with a few people who told you the truth? Once in a while. Wouldn't you like to hear the president come on TV and tell you the truth? Maybe you wouldn't want to hear the truth. I don't know if you knew it. Maybe really bad truth. But wouldn't you like for all the politicians to tell you the truth? Well, politicians lie about a lot of things. Satan's a liar. That's what Christ said, the father of it. He's influenced the whole world. And so, most people lie about one thing or the other. I don't mean just their age, you know. How about the IRS and dealing with the IRS? You know, those are real honest people too, right? They wouldn't lie, would they? You know, we've even found out the church leaders do, haven't we? Gone through a period of time. Well, that was a difficult thing to swallow, wasn't it? Let's look to 2 Thessalonians 2, if you will. 2 Thessalonians 2. Just think of what the world would be like if everybody told the truth. Maybe be tactful too, you know, but told the truth. 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians 2 in verse 9. Because there's going to be a lawless one who's going to come upon the earth. I don't think he's here yet. I don't think he's in a position of power anyway yet. But he's going to be man of sin, lawless one, false prophet. He's going to work with the beast power. They're going to create a very evil empire before Christ returns. It says in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. There's so much religious deception out there. It's just unbelievable. Everywhere you look. Among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, God's truth, His laws, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion. They should believe a lie. And so, you know, most people will believe a lie and not believe God's truth. Well, Paul said God's law is holy and the commandment is holy, just, and good. So Paul didn't believe in doing away with the law, did he? God's going to change things. Let's go back to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, verse 18. And I was talking about that to begin with, you know, about God blessing Israel when they come back to the Middle East. Right now, I think that the idea of going to Israel or Jerusalem would be, if I had a bucket list, that would be probably outside the bucket, you know. I wouldn't want to do that. Bunch of rocks, and it looks really hot over there, worse than it is here in Arkansas. It just doesn't look like a good place to live at all. But that's not the way it's always going to be. Isaiah 41, verse 18. I will open rivers and desolate heights, mountains, fountains in the midst of the valleys. I'll make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I'll plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree and myrtle and the olive tree, or the oil tree. And I'll set in the desert the cypress and the pine, the box tree, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. God is going to make that land look fantastic. As a matter of fact, he speaks about Zion in chapter 51 here, Isaiah. Talking about the area around Jerusalem. It's going to be especially beautiful. Well, it's going to be the center of God's government, Jerusalem. It's going to be a show place. And it's going to be the most magnificent place on the face of the earth. It's not that way today, though, is it? Isaiah 51, verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and there are many right now. He'll make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. Might find a little bit of joy and gladness now, but that's probably after a drink or two, I imagine, in Jerusalem. Not too much with all their enemies surrounding them and the prospect of Iran getting nuclear weapons. Not too comforting for the people who are living in that area. Turn to Micah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4 and verse 3. Micah chapter 4 and verse 3. Says, he shall judge between many people, rebuke strong nations afar off. That's Jesus Christ. You know, right now, today, if there was any leader on the face of the earth that tried to do that, he probably wouldn't be successful, would he? I know that President of the United States couldn't do that today, not anymore. We lost too much prestige around the world. And it says, he will rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Isn't that amazing? Right now, they're going the other way, aren't they? Trying to build up their militaries and trying to get nuclear weapons and so forth. So that's not the way it's going to be, God's kingdom. Beat the swords into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Not going to be that way. But everyone will sit under his vine and his fig tree. Everybody's going to have a little piece of land. Not like today when you've got so many houses up against one another. Don't get much. Everyone sit under his vine and fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. That's a big, big statement right there. A lot of places in the world where people are afraid. And I would venture that not too many of you would get out in the streets of Little Rock and walk at night. Yeah. Not too many. Or Pine Bluff. Or even my neighborhood. You know, I don't want to get out at night. Maybe I look at the stars or something, but I'm not going to venture too far. You never know what somebody might do. And we live in a pretty peaceful neighborhood. But it's going to be different in God's kingdom because of people obeying God's laws. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. Next to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I'll return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. What's it called today? It's called Sodom. In the Bible it is. The mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem. You know where old men and old women are today? They're in nursing homes. And each one with a staff in his hand because of great age. Well, maybe they won't be suffering from dementia. You know, maybe God will heal them and help them. They have good minds. They'll be able to get around. Maybe they need a cane or a staff, as it says. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Can you imagine that? You wouldn't want to try that today. It's going to be quite different in God's kingdom, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'll save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west and bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I'll be their God, and in truth and in righteousness. Talking about God's laws. So there's going to be a big change. from the way the world we're living in right now and God's kingdom. The way of living apart from God's laws will bring humanity to near genocide. We're on the way. Nothing's going to stop us except Christ returning and cutting time short. So in mercy, God will do that. He'll send Christ to cut time short. Then he'll usher in 1,000 years of peace, happiness, and prosperity for all, not just here in the United States, but over in, Africa, in Southeast Asia, some places where they get maybe $1 a day for working on things. And it's not going to be like that forever. It'll be a government based on God's laws. And we'll have a part in that, teaching God's laws to all mankind. So let's hold fast to God's laws, meditate on them, obey God, love our fellow man, especially those in the church, and care about one another. And we look forward to the time when these things will be fulfilled.